Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family and friends of the LBIC family, or maybe you're just checking us out online, or maybe you're looking for church. Welcome to whoever you are out there. It's good to be with you today. Before we dive in, and if you have your scripture with you, your Bible with you, turn to Romans chapter 13. That's where we'll be in just a few minutes. But I just need to push pause for about a minute to share an announcement that's mostly directed here towards our church family. And so over the last 5 months or so, in light of COVID, as you all know, we've been contributing to the Neighbor Fund, which has been designed to take care of our neighbors, those outside of the church, for any financial needs they may have had in relation to COVID. And so over the last 5.5 months, we've raised $25,000, just over $25,000 for our neighbors, which is incredible. And so thank you so much for your generosity in sharing that. What I want to share with you today, though, is that we are going to close the Neighbor Fund, meaning that we are not going to accept any new contributions to the Neighbor Fund. That was supposed to be a timed sort of thing, and so it's not going to be open forever, but just for a specific period of time. And so that fund is now officially closed. The second part of this announcement is this. The Neighbor Fund was directed outwards, and as many of you in our church family know, the Samaritan Fund is directed inwards to take care of families within our own congregation who might come into times of need. And throughout 2020, there has been an increased number of needs because of COVID and some other circumstances within the lives of families that have happened. And so we have actually exhausted mostly our Samaritan funds from both our budgeted monies, the designated funds we came into the year with, and through some grants and some individual contributions. And so what we're asking is through the month of September, if you are able, so this is above and beyond your normal giving, if you are able to contribute any extra that you might have to the Samaritan Fund to take care of those families within our church family. If you are able and willing to do that, you can just simply mark that on the bottom of your offering envelope. If that's how you do it, you can mail in a check or write it in the memo line. Or if you're an online giver too, there is an option now in the drop-down menu for the Samaritan Fund, and that's another way that you can give. So just to reiterate again, the Neighbor Fund is closed. We're not going to receive any giving for that anymore. And throughout the month of September, specifically the month of September, we're asking for any extra giving for anyone who is able to do so to be designated to the Samaritan Fund. Again, that's above and beyond regular giving. Regular tithes and offerings. All right. Thank you all so much. Thanks for paying attention, listening to that. So to set us up today, as we prepare ourselves to look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, which is this passage about staying spiritually awake, I wanted to share a story just kind of as an illustration of how Ruby and I try to stay awake, so to speak, and attentive to one another in our marriage. So we've been married just over 20 years, which has been fantastic. We just celebrated that this last June. And so we have a few principles that we have adopted over those 20 years. Actually, we adopted them early on, and they just kind of happen now. We don't even pay attention too much to them, but they are very much present. And so the principle that I wanted to share with you today is the principle that Ruby and I don't have any serious conversations after 10 p.m. And this is because after 10 p.m., her and I are not night people, and so we're shot. We're emotionally shot, we're mentally shot, we're physically shot, and we just need sleep and we need rest. And we know that if we want to give our best to something significant that we have to talk about, that it's not good for anything to happen after 10 o'clock because we're just too fried to make that happen. Actually, it goes along and it's kind of coupled with another principle that we have is we don't go to bed angry. And so this is a way for us to set ourselves up not to go to bed angry when we have to talk about something serious or something significant in relation to our family or our marriage or relationship or life or whatever it may be. And so one way for us to stay awake and attentive to one another is to discipline ourselves to have these conversations when we're in good kind of mental, physical, emotional space. And so it's just not after 10 p.m. Anyway, that's my story. You guys might have some principles that you use within your marriage or other relationships. But today what we want to do is look at Paul's words that talk about staying spiritually awake. Now, interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 13, these verses come after what has become, especially within the United States, a particularly famous passage or section of scripture because it has to do with how we're subservient or supposed to obey the government. And so I think it's not very ironic that after this, okay, that you are supposed to obey the governing authorities, which is not a blanket statement that you do just do whatever the government says, by the way, and that's how it's been used. But I don't think it's ironic that this encouragement to stay spiritually awake, not to fall asleep at the wheel of faith, so to speak, comes after instructions on how to, or the instructions to obey, quote-unquote, the government. So let's read this passage together. Let's encourage one another to be awake. This is Paul's encouragement to us here today. Verses 8 through 14 in chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, what's interesting here, and what I love, is let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You want to talk about getting tired? Well, the fact of the matter is that when you just have to keep doing something over and over and over and over, you can get tired of not only doing it, but you can get tired from having to continually, repetitively do it. But this is what Paul is saying. There is no end to love. You don't ever accomplish love. Love is never finished. You always have to be ready and aware and alert to love, because love is never done. Particularly in this kingdom, in the kingdom of this world, love is never something that is complete. Love is something that we're always going to be called to. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, in this first passage of scripture, or these first few verses, we might say that love and the activity of love is how followers of Jesus stay awake. So love is how we remain attentive to God and to neighbor and attentive in our lives. Verse 11 and following. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, it's a false statement to say that law, which Paul mentions in verses 8 through 10, has nothing to do with love. Jesus does not throw out the law and say, don't worry about the law, just love. Jesus says, and Paul says the same thing, that they have come and their instructions are to fulfill the law. So as we love, we don't do away with the law, but we fulfill the law. In fact, the way that we love is through the commandments. Through the commandments. So it's not around them or in spite of them, but we love through the mechanism of the commandments that God has given us. Now, commandments and law, that kind of language has gotten a bad rap because of how it's been used. Sometimes it's been used as a way to earn our way towards God, or earn our worth, earn our sense of I'm doing okay in this, earn our value. And so law and commandments are not a way to earn, but rather they're a way for us to align ourselves and express and live out our faith in Jesus. And so even though the laws are framed in negative fashions, they're not negative in and of themselves. So do not, do not, do not, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet. They're all framed in the negative, but that doesn't mean that they're all negatively expressed. That negative is kind of like this black and white delineation. Do not do this. And Jesus even expands that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and gets to the heart issues of those things. But we don't just want to focus on the do nots, because the do nots are only part of it. If we do not commit adultery, it's not just, okay, I've checked that one off the list, I'm not doing that. But for me, it's in my married life, it's not, well, this is not just what I'm not doing, but this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing to love my wife. This is what I'm doing to care for my wife. And so it's not just a matter of do nots, but it's a matter of what we're invited into. Do not covet is not just don't want what other people have, but it's calling us to something. It's not only a negative, it's also an affirmative. So do not covet is not just do not want what others have, but it's maybe be thankful for what you do have. Or maybe it's the activity of living a simple or a simpler lifestyle. So there's affirmative ways that we fulfill these commands too, but love is the ultimate fulfillment of these commands. So if you can think of the commands maybe as the way that love expresses itself. Because love simply isn't just a feeling. It's not something that we just, it's not a good feeling sort of thing. It's an action. It's a verb. It's an activity. And it needs a means through which to express itself. And that's why Jesus talks about, and Paul talks about, love being the fulfillment of the law, because it fills these mechanisms that God has given us. We want to do these things in the attitude of love. Now, of course, you and I can obey the law, not easily maybe, but we can obey the law without love, which is actually not really obeying the law, because the law or the commandments are intended to be done with love. And so as we think about the commandments, there are mechanisms to be able to express love to others and our devotion to God. These commandments have been given to us in order to live a life that is whole and that is filled with goodness. These knots are to urge us into the affirmatives, the good life, the life that God has created for us. And the way that we do that and the way that we partake in that life is through love. But love is never done. Love is never done. And we can talk relationally again, and maybe I'll use my marriage again as an example. For any of you who've been married for any length of time, or any of you who just participate in family life, you know that family life or close relationships like that have ebbs and flows. There are some times and some seasons where it's just wonderful and it's going really well. And sometimes it feels like you're just going from day to day to day and you're just making it through. Perhaps you think about that, and maybe the better illustration is for those of you who have kids, right? There's these seasons where you're seeing new things. There's these proud mama and dad moments. But then there's these other ones that are just, it's tiring and it's wearing. And all of us experience this, and we experience it in our faith, too. I mean, think about it. We do the routines, we do the rituals, we don't always feel it. So it's not based upon feeling. We don't continue doing it because it's based on feeling, but because we believe that we have to continue to give ourselves to this. Again, from last week, faith is this just giving ourselves to what Paul Tillich calls the object of our affection, which is God. And so sometimes that it does get tiring, especially when we might not see things happening around us all the time. And so we might not see the difference that our faith is making. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And so one of the things that we can do is we can kind of just fall into the slumber and fall into the sleep and maybe get a little more lethargic about things. But as we do that, and when we do that, we need to be shaken awake. We don't want to fall into this slumber or this sleep. It's not good for us. It's not good for the church to fall into this place. But it does happen from time to time. In verses 11 through 13, it talks about this, and it sets the imagery of night and day alongside of one another. So night and day and darkness and light. And you might say night and day, those things pertain to the kingdom of the world, the darkness, and then the kingdom of God, the light. And so the call for us as followers of Jesus is to continually to be alert and awake, to be living in this kingdom of light. In verse 11 it says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your unbelief, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now, what Paul is writing in the language that he uses here, understanding the present time, time there is this word kairos. Kairos is this word where everything is working to this point in time, to this point in change when things change. And you might have experienced this. I know I've experienced this in my life. Hopefully, maybe you have too, where it seems like the things that are happening in my life, internally, in my own heart, in my mind, around me, in my family, or in my work, or just direction, whatever you might want to call it. But all these things kind of work to this point of making a change in my life. Now, it's not always like a change in direction or anything like that. Oftentimes it's just a change in my heart where it's, if I look back, it's like, oh wow, all these things had led up to this, and this has changed within me. Kairos is this time in this moment where these things change. I call it a turnkey moment. It's like when the key is put into the lock and the lock is like snapped, the door becomes unlocked, and this new way opens up. That's kind of the idea of kairos. That's the idea of kairos. And so Paul is calling us to be alert, even though things might not seem to be happening, right? Even though things might not seem to be happening, you continue to love, you continue to fulfill the commands, you might not see things happening, but look, there's a kairos moment that's coming. God is working, and we want to be awake and alert when that takes place. I want to spend just a minute talking about falling asleep, because this can and does happen in our life of faith. I mean, I don't think there's any one of us who haven't experienced some sense of lethargy where we feel like we're falling asleep in our life of faith. For me, as I thought about it this week particularly, I thought about pre-COVID lethargy and maybe COVID lethargy pertaining just to the church. And I thought about the time pre-COVID, so pre-March, whatever, or February, whatever you want to say, when everything is kind of turned upside down. But the lethargy could have came for us or for the church when we fell into this kind of predictable mode of, well, this is just the way it is. This is the place of the church in my life. This is what the church means in my life. This is the way the church looks in my life. This is the way that God looks in my life. This is the space that I give God in my life. And for a long time, many of us had that, could have been able to just fall into, this is simply the way it is. It's not that we desired for things to get dull or we desired to fall into sleep or whatever, but it just kind of happened. It became something that was predictable, or we thought it was predictable. And then COVID happens, and we realize that all those predictabilities really aren't within our control anymore. And so at its best, and this is what I've been arguing all along, is that this is a time for us to become awake. sometimes suffering wakes us up, or sometimes when there's a significant change or a significant difference that happens within the larger culture, within our lives, those things wake us up, and they're an invitation for us to return to God. And I think that this time in COVID has been a time when we have been invited to wake up again to what the Spirit is saying. And that's why we did that series maybe a month or so ago, What the Spirit Might Be Saying. Now, during the time of COVID, one of the ways that we actually might fall asleep again is if, as this continues to go along, as things aren't normal or the way that they were, and I'm thinking particularly in the realm of church and our experience of church and our ecclesiology, our theology of the church and how and what we think about the church. We might fall into a slumber if we're just holding on and we're just kind of waiting for things to get back to how they were. Instead of being awake and alert and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, this week, what do you want to do? Because that's what it feels like to me pastorally, because we've made so many shifts and so many changes to try to just be responsive to the times. I think my ecclesiology, how I think about the church, is in partnership with Jesus and looking at the world around us, what is the Spirit doing now? And so some things are going to stay the same, some things are going to be consistent, and there's great times for tradition and things being the same, but there's also wonderful times when we get shook up and we have to rethink things. And I think those can be exciting times, and for me, overall, they've been exciting times. And I hope for you and for our church family too, this has been kind of a renewing time for us to be able to think about and to wake up from maybe what had become predictable to say, okay, what does this really mean? And I think this actually might be a good question for us to ask ourselves as we think about our ecclesiology or how we think about the church. You know, what is it? What is the church? Maybe we can think pre-COVID and post-COVID. What has been awakened in my faith? What had kind of fallen asleep before? What has now been awakened because of all these significant shifts? I'm sure all of us might have something different or a different way that we would respond to that, but I think it would be a good thing for us to think about. Another way, and before we move on here into the last verse, one of the other ways that we do fall asleep, though, too, is when we let our desires drive us. When we let our desires drive us. And this is what Paul is saying here in verses 12 and 13. These are very desire-driven things. So let us behave decently. Okay, so this call to love and this call to fulfill commandments and the law is to behave decently as in the daytime. So again, this is associated with the kingdom of God. Not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, and jealousy. Those things, we just kind of give in to our desires. You know, we just succumb to getting tired. I hope you all can identify with this in your life. Just when you get tired, you have habits that you take part in when you're tired that might not altogether be rejuvenating, but just okay, lazy maybe. Just you check out, and it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't do anything to renew you or rebuild you. And so Paul is calling us here to this awakeness that doesn't just go along with our desires, which really are just giving into kind of that, what is that part of the brain called? That reptilian part of the brain that's just the instincts of this is just what I'm going to do to fulfill it. So not giving into those desires, but continuing to give yourself to this way of love. That way of love through the commandments is how we stay awake. John Towes says this. He's a commentator writing on this passage, and I really appreciate what he says here. He says, to walk in the light means that the church is continually being non-conformed by the dominant values of the prevailing culture and is being transformed by the renewing of its thinking. To walk in the light means that the church is continually being non-conformed by the dominant values of the prevailing culture and is being transformed by the renewal of its thinking. So we could also say that conformity is falling into a spiritual slumber. If you find that your values and your activity, what you're spending your time and your focus on, really goes along with the larger narrative of our culture or our society, at least maybe according to what Tales is saying here, it means that we have fallen spiritually asleep. So conformity equals falling asleep in our life of faith. And that's not something that we want to do. Paul ends by saying this in verse 14. He says, rather than falling asleep, rather than just indulging in this, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay, so realize the desires of the sinful nature are there. They're not going away. All of us face them every day, all the time. Me, you, everybody who considers themselves a follower of Jesus. All of us face the desires of the sinful nature, but there's a choice that we have. And Paul says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's referring to here is baptism. And so baptism gets a really insufficient rap when we call it the outward representation of our inward faith. That's not what baptism is at all. Baptism is really talking about our new identity in Christ. It is our rebirth sort of experience that we can physically participate in. It's a means of grace that way. We physically feel that water, whether we're immersed in it or whether it's poured over our heads. We physically participate in this means of grace. And baptism is a new identity. It's a new way of being. It's a way of being that understands ourselves now as citizens of the kingdom of God. No longer citizens of the world, operating by the desires of the world, and these are the things that Paul mentions here, but operating according to a new way of living and of being, a way of love, a way that is filled with good behavior, as Paul says. And so this is a new life that we're invited into. And I love this imagery that Paul gives us here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early church, so post-Jesus, so after the death and resurrection of Christ in the early patristic church, one of the practices that they had for baptism is the folks who were baptized, now they were kept separate, of course, but they would strip down naked from the clothes that they had on. They would enter the water. They would be immersed. They would actually renounce Satan. And coming out of the water, then they would receive their new clothes, their new identity. And this is the language, and I think Paul contributes to this, or the patristics take from Paul's language here in terms of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as just a very simple practice, all of us get dressed every day, unless you're on Zoom all the time. You might not have to. But when we put on our clothes, this could be a practice for us, just a very simple practice that says, today, Jesus, I want to put you on. I want to clothe myself with this identity that comes from you. I don't want to fall asleep into the ways of the world, but I want to put you on. I want to love. I want to continue in this never-ending debt to love. And I want to live today awake. I want to live today awake. Put on the Lord Jesus. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe this week, I hope these words maybe just ring in the back of your head as you get dressed, as you pull on your socks or whatever, to be clothed with the Lord Jesus, to be clothed with this new identity, this new way of being that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from being a part of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We're called to live differently. We're called to live awake. So I want to close our time together today, but by just suggesting that there are ways for us to remain awake to God, awake to the Spirit, awake to living and fulfilling these commands in love. One is super practical. Habits matter. Habits matter, number one. And our physical and spiritual bodies are connected and intertwined. They're not two separate things. So I'll just share this. Your bodies are communicating things to your spirit. Your bodies are communicating things to your spirit. And so sometimes you all feel super tired. And you feel like you have to be a superhero. And you feel like you have to push through. Here's what I would suggest. Pay attention to your body. Plan for rest. Plan for rest. And rest is not Netflix. I know I'm myth-busting right now, but rest is not Netflix. Right? That's tuning out. That's kind of your brain doing whatever it does, putting itself into neutral or whatever. But you need to rest. Ways to be attentive and awake are ways really that you care for your body. So the amount of sleep that you get, the things that you eat, the amount of water that you drink, the exercise that you get, all those things contribute to your ability to stay spiritually awake because the mind and the body are connected. The mind and the body are connected. So I would encourage you just to do kind of an inventory of your life, your health. You know, how are you sleeping? How are you eating? What are you drinking? How much are you drinking of it? How much water are you drinking? All those kinds of things. How much are you exercising? How much are you feeding your mind? Reading is a spiritual discipline, my mentor Mary Kate Moore said. And so how are you activating your mind? All those things contribute to staying awake, spiritually speaking, and to being attentive to the Holy Spirit. Another thing, and the second thing I would share is this, that I think staying awake and helping one another stay awake is one of the roles of the body of Christ. One of the roles that I have and that you have for me is to continue to encourage one another to be attentive to the Spirit, to be attentive to these kairos moments, to the activity and what God might be doing or what God might be leading towards. How can we encourage one another towards that? Because another way that we can fall into a sleep or into a slumber, spiritually speaking, is when we do this alone. When we disconnect ourselves from community, when we don't think that we need one another, when we don't think that we need the church. I realize the church has, if you're joining us online and you're just kind of checking out church and you're thinking, I don't really know if I need this or not. I know we've got a lot of warts and wrinkles and those kinds of things, but we cannot do this on our own. One of the most encouraging things that happened to me this last week is I had a conversation with somebody, another pastor friend of mine, had a conversation with him and was just talking about the ways that I felt disconnected. There's so many things that are going on, so many big things that are happening, and so many ways that I felt disconnected. But then I shared, and I didn't think about it till just then, but the one place that I felt connected beyond my family, the one place that I did feel connected was within our church, within this particular body of Christ. Like, I have found, particularly in this season, the body of Christ has given me a ton of life, and a lot of connection. And at least for me personally, I know this might not be true for everybody, but I've experienced a lot of life from the church. In these last 5.5 months, through interactions with just through a whole bunch of different things. But it's been really, really good. But I think this is one of the things, too, that keeps us awake. That keeps us awake is one another. And so just continuing to encourage one another in that. So let's live awake. Let's live awake together. We're going to receive communion now, and so if you have elements at home and you want to get those ready, we're going to receive communion together. I have, outside we've been using grapes as our juice, and so I have a grape left over here from last week along with my bread. But let's pray together the Lord's Prayer, and let me share the scripture with you, and let us receive this communion together, this table that Jesus has set for you and for me. Jesus is welcoming everyone who wants to receive, who trusts in the table that Jesus has set here for us today. So let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed, around the table with his disciples, with his friends, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You are Christ's friend, and I just invite you now, let's receive this together. And after supper, Jesus took the juice or the wine, the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive this as well. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thanks for my friends, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, thank you that you use them to help me stay awake. I pray for us as a church family, that you would help us to stay awake, that as John Towle said, Lord, that you would help us to be non-conformed. Lord, help us not to fall asleep and just conform to the way everything else is being done, but help us to stay non-conformed and attentive to how your Spirit is moving among us. God, help us to be faithful in love, knowing that and trusting that as we are faithful in love, God, you're leading us to these kairos moments where times of change will happen, moments of salvation will happen, where we experience you afresh and anew in our lives. Help us to remain awake and attentive and loving, expecting and just anticipating your work in that way. Bless my friends, Lord, this week, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for joining us here today. It's good to be with you all. Love you much. We will see you next week. Peace.